Good morning, church.
It is a good day in Georgia. If I have to say any more, you're not a lie. Yeah. We conveniently put all our Florida fans next door. I'm just kidding. Hey, you take it how you can get it, right? I heard somebody complain about he dropped that ball. I don't care. They called it. It stands, right? We'll keep it. Hey, if you're visiting with us this morning, it's an honor to have you with us. I just pray that you feel the love of God. I pray that even if you're watching and joining us online, that you feel a part of us. It's an honor to have you here, that you would come take time to hang out with us. We're in a series that actually will conclude next week called All That Matters. And it's really meant to point us all and get us all focused on what God put us here to do. What are we really about as a church? All of the things that we've talked about over the past 5 or 6 weeks, from Project 216 to missions that we do around the world, to what do we do with the more? Why more? Why does God give us more? Is it just to have more? Just to say, hey, look what God's done for me? Or is it to actually do something with it? That when you get more, more is expected of us, more is God gives you more so you can do more. But truthfully, I never really wanted a church or wanted to lead a church, I guess I should say, because it's not my church, that is just for church people and just to keep church people happy. Can I be honest for a minute? Sometimes church folk are hard to keep happy, right? I mean, everything, you'd think it would be the non-church people that would give you grief, but a lot of times it's us in the church that complain or that don't really put forth effort. We don't really get out there and do what God's asked us to do. I don't want a church where we just punch the Sunday card. Y'all know what the Sunday card is? It's that little card you keep in your pocket that makes you feel better during the week when you can look at it and see that you... It's like getting a happy face at school. And God is so much more than that. Church is so much more than that. That God's put us on a mission to reach people who are not here today. To get people to join us online who aren't watching online today. If you wonder why we do it online, it's because that's able to go places that we can't. And we have people even in the room today that started out watching us online. What is a very simple, but I think pretty good quality broadcast. But it gets us out there to people who aren't in church. And if you've been here for any length of time, you've heard us talk about a spiritual journey. That whether you believe it or not, whether you believe in God or not, you're on a spiritual journey. We're all going somewhere. The question is where. We all have a point and an end point. And the question is, where is that? You can say you're an atheist. You can say, and I get that. I have some friends who are atheists, and they said, I don't really believe there is a God. And I said, well, it's great. But you're still on a journey. You're still moving. That, and we intentionally set up or lay out or the things we do is to help you take your see earlier, and what I think Lauren said during worship is help you take your one step. No matter where in the journey, you could not be saved yet just trying to figure this church thing out, or you could be saved for a long time and know God very well and be serving on a dream team. But wherever you fall, we all have steps to take. We all have something we need to be doing. And we intentionally set everything up to help you across this journey. And if you've been around a while, you've heard me talk about this, but we broke it down into four parts. And the first one is, we want you to know God. Nothing else matters unless you know God. None of the rest of the things we do matter unless you do this, because the Bible says there's only one way you can get to heaven. No matter what the world or Rosie O'Donnell or Oprah Winfrey or any of the other smart people that are out there that tell you that you can get to God by other ways, the Bible's very clear. There's one way. Now, we can argue about the finer points and some doctrinal issues, but this is not a negotiable. You have to know God, a real God, a God that wants a relationship with you. Then there's finding freedom. Finding freedom is just essentially this, us helping you get rid of the things that are holding you back. A lot of us live our lives that are looking ahead based on what our past is. Well, if it happened then, it's going to happen in front of me, and it doesn't have to happen that way. And we want you to be able to find freedom to hear God and walk with Him and follow Him and take your one steps. But sadly, most of the Christians, 8 out of 10 or so, stop here. Because the first two were about me and you. Me knowing God. God helping me get the things off my life and the baggage and the stuff in the past. And sadly, a lot of us just stop there. Now, this is not a heaven or hell issue. The Bible says once you receive Jesus that your eternity is secure. But if I told you there was so much more to life, I told somebody this. I was talking to a guy who's a car guy one day. And can you imagine the fastest car in the world? We gave it to you. We'll just pick a Bugatti. They cost more money than I think even God has, but they're super expensive. And I told you can only go at half as fast as this car can go, never any faster. But you knew there was more there. Wouldn't that be frustrating? If you're like me, yeah, because I want to see how fast it can go, and how fast means foot to the what? Floor. And let's see what this will do. A lot of us are living our Christian lives only halfway down. We're only at half throttle. And God's saying, listen, I've got so much more, but you've got to go into the third step. And the third step is to discover your purpose. Why God put you here on this earth? What gets you excited besides football? What gets you excited besides shopping or doing, you know, things for yourself? What else? There's things that God put in you for you to use to impact the kingdom. What is it? Discover your purpose. And then the last one, and this is where these last two are about God. And the last one is make a difference. And in make a difference, we all come together and do something that we couldn't do as individuals. And it lets us be a part of something bigger than ourselves. We make an eternal difference in someone's life. And I really believe that this is our ultimate purpose. That your ultimate purpose is to make a difference. That's why you're breathing air. That's why you got up this morning. Now, honestly, by show of hands, how many of you got up this morning thinking about making a difference? Or thinking about, I'm on the earth today, I took a breath, I got up out of bed, and I'm going to do something today. Not a whole lot of us. But that's why God put us here, to make a difference. You may remember, there's a lady by the name of Mother Teresa. She was a Catholic nun, and she was known for feeding the poor, and she worked in the poorest of the poor areas, the diseases, and just the horrible areas. This is where she worked. And she was quoted as saying this, and it just stuck out when I read this week. Said, a life not lived for others is really not much of a life. And I'm reading this, and I just felt convicted. I thought, God, I get up in the morning, and I'm thinking about things I got going on in my own life. I don't know about you, but I got a pile of stuff going on right now. Anybody else busy? Anybody else, I'm already waiting for New Year's to get here. Like, from now to Christmas, it's just booked. And I got to thinking about this. You know what? That's right. I don't want to waste what God's given me. Because I'd be willing to bet, even I've said this at some point in my past, some of us in the room have said, you know what? My life just stinks. Or maybe you said, why am I where I am? Anybody ever asked the question, how did I get here? Like, if I wrote my story, this is not where I would write myself. I'm in a, you know, just, your life might not be bad, but it's kind of hollow. I don't have much of a life. Well, let me throw this at you. Maybe life has really been about you just trying to survive all this time. Maybe your life has been about you keeping your life doing what you want it to do. And a lot of us begin to think about these things as we head into the holidays. And honestly, this time of year for the holidays, we try to intentionally rally around this idea that God's got us on a mission to reach people, to put rear ends in these seats, not so we can say, hey, look what God has done, but we can say, hey, okay, God, they're here, now reach them. Now help us do something. And we rally around this idea because there's great opportunity to reach people. And you would think that the holidays would be a time of ho, 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 and cheer, and laughter, and for a lot of you it is. But for a lot of people, I didn't really know this until just recently, you know there's more suicides between Thanksgiving and Christmas than the rest of the year combined? It's terrible. But what does it mean for us as a church body? What does it mean for us as of those who say, we know a God who can help? It's opportunity. There's people who are hurting, people who are lost. I was talking to one of the officers that is on Georgia Southern campus, and he was talking about the impact that the young man that took his own life on the Georgia Southern football team had everything going for him and was in such a hard place he just couldn't see a way out. There are people hurting right here, maybe sitting beside you, that need somebody to do something, because it's really right now all that matters. The Apostle Paul, who was, really we call him an apostle, but really for our terms, he would be a church planner. He traveled around helping getting churches started, and then he was kind of like an overseer, and he oversaw all the churches during the New Testament time. And he ended up writing 2/3 of the New Testament, and a lot of those are what we call the epistles. Well, an epistle is really just a letter, and some of the letters he wrote to a town, the book of Ephesus, Ephesians he wrote to Ephesus. There's 2 books in Corinthians, he wrote that to the city of Corinth. But some of them were written to the pastors that he was overseeing, the pastors that was there on the ground doing the work in the town. And one of those pastors is Timothy. And we used this verse a couple weeks ago, but I want to kind of take a different look at it this morning. This is in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. And it says, teach those who are... Okay, let's try that again. Teach those who are... It's kind of like the Sesame Street thing where the little ball bounces along the... I need to get that so we can all read it together. So if it's in yellow, you say it. Teach those who are rich. And we talked a few weeks ago about that's kind of a... Everybody checks out. Well, that's not me. No, we're all rich in some way. One of us may have more money than the next. We may have a better job than the next. You may have a bigger family, bigger house, bigger cars, whatever. But we're all rich in some way. And Paul's telling Timothy, who's the pastor here, hey, you need to remind these people who have something to give. In other words, everybody's got something to give. Not to trust in their money, which is unreliable. Their trust should be in God. Not in their money, but in God. Because he's the one who's richly given us all this. And look, I want you to notice, he doesn't give it. There are those who would teach, well, everything God gives you, you got to give it away. You got to be broke and poor. And as soon as you get it, give it away. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he wants you to enjoy it. But he also doesn't want it to rule you. He doesn't want it to be the thing that hangs on to you. You know, we looked at this when we were talking about our why more. What do we do with the extra? What do we do with what God's blessed us with? Paul even tells Timothy, depending on what version you read, he gets pretty direct. If you go on to verse 18, he says, command them. One version says, encourage them. To do what? To do good. To be rich in good deeds. And to be generous and to be willing. He's trying to push them along, because he says when you do this, 2 things are going to happen. Paul says you need to let them know that 2 things are going to happen. The first is, in the next verse, you're going to lay up treasure in heaven. This version says for the coming age. We talked about that a few weeks ago in our Reply All series about heaven. There's an account in heaven. As we do the things God asks us to do, the Bible says he's going to reward us in heaven. It's like the ultimate Christmas club. Anybody at their work have the Christmas club thing, and they take out money out of your account all year long, and then at the end of the year, they really give you your own money back, but they act like it's a big deal? I think God's really storing stuff for us in heaven. And when we get there, it's going to be big. But look what the second thing it says. Then tell them that these things are going to happen. 1, they'll lay up treasure in heaven. 2, so that they may take hold of life that is truly what? Real life. See, a lot of us, I think we're living what we think is our real life. You've got a good job. And maybe, you know, if you're like a lot of married couples, you know, Melanie and I have been married 20 years. And when you come up through those years and you begin to pay stuff off and you begin to kind of get ahead and you think now, what? This is life. Like, do you remember the first time, for those of you who are married, like the first time you got to the end of the month and you actually had some money left? And you're thinking, wow, we've made it, man. This is living now. I can remember when Mel and I first got married and we were in Oklahoma. I was going to ORU and she had just graduated. And it was a big day for us. At the end of the week, we could go and we'd collect every penny we could find from between the seats, and we never walked by. If you dropped it, we were picking it up. I wasn't one of those people that was like, oh, is it on heads or tails, or is somebody going to see me pick it up? Because that money went to our Taco Bell fund. And on Fridays, we would go to Taco Bell and sit and go through the menu and do math and have them add this up and go, okay, add this, no, take that off, we can't afford it. And we would get, our goal was to get as close to the penny as we could. We thought we had made it. But here, Paul's telling Timothy, that's not what's making it. You could transfer that to bigger and bigger things, houses, cars, you know, 401ks, investments, whatever it is. And it's not truly life. You see, you hear us talk about this, especially in the last couple of weeks, about how we walk out our Christianity here at the church. That is, again, it's not a club for us to just hang out as. Don't get me wrong. I love watching you guys come in and being, and even as we leave and grabbing coffee and hanging out and talking about your week. And I see some of you like go over here to say hello to somebody and that's funny because y'all are good friends, but y'all are so ingrained in sitting in places that you'll go over there and say hello, but you ain't gonna move. No, I can go back over here and sit. But I love just watching the interactions of getting to know each other and seeing new people. But this is not a club. It's not somewhere just solely become to go, ooh, I feel good, which I hope it does. I don't want you to leave here feeling bad. But you got to realize that we're a group of people on a mission, doing what God has for us to do. And I want you to understand, this was, for us, the thought of compassion, the thought of serving others, the thought of putting others before myself, in the New Testament time, would have been revolutionary thinking. They didn't operate that way. People of that time only knew of all the Roman gods and all the other gods. Their gods were demanding and harsh, and so they tend to treat people that way. Even the Jews, the priests, were harsh to people. It was, you did everything you could do to get ahead. You used people. You stepped on people. You got rid of people. And it wouldn't have been a familiar thought for them to think about compassion. But it wasn't until God sent Jesus and said, or God himself, the living and true God, came and gave of himself. And now there's this new standard. That it's not about a God being a God for God's sake and squishing all the little people, but it's about now God giving of himself. He did the ultimate gift and gave his son who would demonstrate for everybody on earth an ultimate act of service and generosity. And Jesus even went further to talk about serving people and serving God. In John chapter, or 1 John 4, he says, whoever claims to be love God yet hates his brother or sister, and uses a very strong term. Anybody ever been, somebody accused you of being a liar? Does it give you a warm and fuzzy feeling inside? No. Even to me, this is one of the things that I walk in my life, and when I've been called, people, you're telling a lie, and I'm not. And you want to defend yourself. But here Jesus takes it all the way. He says, listen, you want to show that you are serving the living true God, then you can't hate your brother. You got to be doing something. The New Testament talks over and over about being rich in deeds. Another letter that Paul wrote to another pastor, to a guy by the name of Titus, who was pastoring churches, several churches, actually on an island called Crete. Look what Paul writes to him. This is Titus, the first chapter, verse 16. He says, such people claim they know God, but they deny him by what? The way they live. They talk the talk, but they're not what? They're not walking the walk. And sadly, there are a lot of Christians this way. And even, you know, non-denominational, charismatic. Man, we get in here and wave our hands, and there's freedom, there's power, and the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we got the face down, we got the look down. But Paul says, listen, there's some of you, people are just faking it. They claim they know God, but the way they live, and he goes on again, it gets very kind of harsh. He says, they're detestable, disobedient, and worthless. What you're doing doesn't matter anything to eternity. Paul goes on to Titus, says, hey, You need to be able to set an example for them in verse 7 by doing good works of every kind. Remember, this is crazy talk for the time. When Paul wrote this to Titus, he would have said, Paul, brother, this is not how we act here. If I show compassion, they're going to think I'm weak. If I show compassion, they're not going to want to listen to me. You got to be an authority. You got to bang your fist and scream at people. Anybody ever work for somebody like that? And the only way they know to communicate is all the way up and all the way on. They walk in the morning and they kick the door in and start screaming at you and don't even say good morning or hello or anything. How effective is that? Not really. So this idea that Paul would say, hey, you know, demonstrate to them. Show them how to serve. Show them how to give. Show them how to be generous. Give them an example to follow. But he goes on a third time. Remember, leaders are using people. They're not serving people, they're using. In Titus 3, verse 1, he says, remind the who? Who's the believers? As us. He's talking to Christians now. To submit to government and its officers, they should be obedient and always ready to do what? What's good. One version says to know to do what's right. Listen, my intention today is just simply this. A simple message. As I went through the series, I just began to think, I want to get us a little more excited. Now, granted, I pick on our praise team, mainly the ones up front, because when you go back, and y'all are all probably going to go do this and laugh at us now, but you can, go ahead. When you go back and watch the live cast, some of you have heard me say this before, that in my mind, and probably in the mind of the rest of people on the stage, we are like, and this is going to date me, so those of you who get it, y'all will get it, you young people, just never mind. But you remember like the old Eddie Van Halen? The videos when, I mean, he's got hair and he's flinging his hair. Poison. Some of y'all used to listen to Poison. Don't lie. Okay, Run DMC, Flavor Flav. Okay. And when you watch them perform and they're going for it. They're jumping around and they're jumping into mosh pits. Well, in my head, that's the way we should look on stage. You know, I'm doing this number, and in my head, I'm Eddie Van Halen slinging around. But when you go back and watch the video, we look like this. That I just want us to be a little more fired up and go from the kind of swaying to a little bit more of an excited move, to be excited about what's out there and what God's got for us to do. So much so that, so inspired that people will know when we leave this building. I had a pastor I was watching say this. He said, I want y'all to be, and us as a body, to be so fired up that when we leave here, that the city of Sylvania knows, hey, believers out of church. Not because we're running them over, trying to get across the bypass or cutting line at the restaurant or they see your little blue sticker on the back. But because when we leave here, suddenly good things start happening. People are buying us lunch and people are, hey, let me get gas first. No, you go ahead and get gas. People are buying groceries. People are actually smiling, coming out of church with a smile on your face instead of this look like you just sat for an hour and a half beating. Right? That there's that much difference when we leave here. Paul goes on to Titus and says in verse 8 of chapter 3, I want you to stress these things. And you need to make sure they devote themselves. To be devoted to it. I know we laugh and we joke a lot about the different college teams and football teams. But we stand and cheer for a group of guys who don't even know your name. And we sit on our hands for a God who sent his son for us. Let me say that again because some of y'all were thinking about your team. I love Georgia. I've watched them all my life since my grandfather played at Georgia. I'm a Georgia fan since I was little, and I grew up in Tennessee. So it wasn't easy. But there's not a soul that's ever played for Georgia that's ever done anything that's going to get me to heaven. And I've been to games. I've been to the games, and some of you have, where you sit in the sun, and it's 150 million degrees, and they charge you $22 for a cup of water, right? And we sweat, and we dehydrate, and we cheer. But we walk in to do anything, not even in church, but anything that God's asked us to do, and we go, woo. And we're, or they'll, somebody from the stage, come on, let's give God some praise and clap your hands. Now, I'm not asking you to be outside of who you, your personality, because it frustrates me when people do that to me. But I am saying maybe we just need a little more encouragement to get a little excited about the fact that God, what he's done for us, and that there's somebody else out there that needs to know about it. So here's what I'm going to do today, real quick. A very simple message. I'm going to give you three simple things, three simple questions we can ask ourselves. If you came today wanting something deep and wanted me to talk in that deep theological voice, come back next week. Person next week speaking is way smarter than me, and that person will go deep. If you want to know who it is, come back next week. If y'all can't figure it out, you will in a little while. But it's simple because sometimes I think we just overdo it. We try to reason with people and give them deep logic and Greek and Hebrew. I didn't take Greek and Hebrew in seminary. Why? Because I have enough trouble with English. And I got through my undergrad lit classes and writing papers as doing everything I could do to get by. I didn't take Greek and Hebrew, so I married somebody who did. And if you want to know those, come talk to her. Her and my dad love to sit and hash out theology, and they'll look at me talking. They're talking about something, you know, deep, and like Adam, did Adam have a belly button, and the Hebrew, why he did or didn't. And they look at me, and I just roll my eyes. Because they know it's just like, whew. So today I want to give you something very basic. Because I've learned that when somebody's drowning, they don't want you to describe to them how the life preserver works. They want you to do what? Throw it. There's people all around us that are drowning and they're up to here. And we're going over the molecular structure of the foam on the inside of this life preserver. And they're thinking, just... Y'all don't tell Emma I said this, because last time I said this, I got in trouble. So y'all just keep this between us. But as an adult, we want to listen. Hey, shut up. Throw me the life preserver, right? I don't care all that you know, because right now it appears to me that you don't care that I'm drowning. Save me. Get me out of the water. And then you can talk all the Greek and Hebrew you want. But right now, I'm drowning. And I really don't care how that life preserver works. I just need you to pull me out. I need you to get me to a safe place. But if we can answer these three simple questions, and Paul said over and over to these pastors, particularly to Timothy and to Titus, he stressed this to them, so this is what we're going to do this morning. And the first one is, why should I do good? You've got to be able to answer this question, why should I do good? Why does all this matter? Because God's done it all for us. You need to be able to do it because God's done it for you. But I'm going to go a step further. Do you know that God actually built this kingdom and built you so that you can actually enjoy what you're doing? God wants you to enjoy serving him. He wants you to enjoy serving people. He wants you to enjoy being generous. He wants you to enjoy thinking about others. He actually allows us to do that. Enjoy us making a difference. And that's what, remember what he said to Timothy. Hey, when they do that, they'll experience true life. Paul was telling Timothy about it, saying, hey, you need to do good because doing good is your destiny. It's why we're sucking air on this planet. I have people tell me all the time, and they, again, and if you said this, I'm not digging on you. So somebody said this to me recently, I'm not digging on you. But they say this, I'm just searching out my calling. And I get it. They say, Clint, you found your calling. Well, I don't tell people I found my calling. I more fell in the hole and God said, hey, here's what you're going to do. Because I didn't want to do this at first. I was going to work in Nashville and work in a record Christian record industry, and that's what and God just kind of stuck me in a place where I had no other option but to pay attention. So they say I'm seeking God's call in my life, almost like it's a destination. Like we can plug it into our Google Maps and go, okay, Google, take me to this place. Or it's an event. Now, there are people who have an event in their life or something that just confirms the direction or confirms something in their life. But see, no, your destiny, I'll go this far, your destiny is sitting beside you this morning. Your destiny sits beside you at work. Your destiny is in front of you at the grocery store. Your destiny is in your home every night asleep. God puts you on this planet for those people. That's your destiny, your neighbor, your coworker. Your destiny is the person behind you in the drive-thru. You ever look in the rearview mirror and watch people? If you're ever behind me, I do. One, because I'm slightly paranoid and I want to know who's coming up behind me. But two, just to look at people and wonder, or I'll give you a better one. This week on Wednesday morning, you guys can be praying for us because about 8 of us are headed down at really, really early on Wednesday morning, headed down to Honduras. But I love to sit in the airport and just watch people. And then in your mind, you're thinking, what is their life like? Where are they coming from? Is this a businessman? Is this a corporate exec? Is it, you know, a soldier coming home? Is this? And I began to see opportunity as I did this. Because listen, you don't need to make this complicated. Because I need to say this, and I'm going to go a step further. You are just as called to ministry as I am. And I'm going to say this as pastors in general, but there are a lot of pastors that probably need to be brought down a notch, because standing on this stage does not make me special or any more called than you. I'll even go further. I think what God has placed on you and your calling and your destiny is probably more important than what I'm doing, because you're impacting people places I can never go. You're inviting people I'll never be able to invite. In fact, the Bible says of you that God took time specifically, of all the billions of people on the earth, He took time to create you. Just you. It wasn't like God said, poof, and all these people showed up, or He created us all at one time. That's not what the Bible says. You're not an accident. Look what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for all God's handiwork, what? Created in Christ to do the things He's prepared for us to do. Yes, before you ever were on this earth, God prepared something for you to do. And then He said, now I'm going to create the perfect person, the perfect personality, the perfect gifts to go do what it is I created them, what I have prepared for them to do. Again, don't make this complicated. We're just simply reps for Jesus. We're simply the one, we're selling His product. I give you a good example. If you go to Sam's, and at the end of the freezer aisles at Sam's, they have a Sam's employee standing there doing what? Giving out what? Samples. You know, let me say it this way. It's that place where some of y'all go and get a free meal, and you don't go buy anything, you just go from sample. Ooh, I'd love to have some more of that. And then you work your way down, hoping by the time you get back to the front that she's going to forget that you've been by 4 times, you know, getting your cracker and crab dip. And then you go down and get the little quesadillas, and you go down and get the chicken fingers, and then you go down and get the sausage biscuits, and then you come back to the front and just take course 2. We're doing the same thing for God. We can't save people. I said in the last few weeks that you need to understand, we are not supernatural. He is. But through us, He can do stuff. We can give people a little sample. Hey, here's a little bit of Jesus. What is this? Well, you should have seen me a year ago. I'm not perfect, but if you'd have seen me a year ago, you'd know that this stuff works. Hey, here's a little bit of hope. Here's a little bit of grace. Here's a little bit of mercy. Hey, here's a little bit of cash, because I don't know why, but I'm just going to give you this card that says, just because God loves you, give you some cash to go buy your food. We're just giving samples. Showing people, hey, I'm not perfect, but I've come a long way. Then we ask ourselves this second question: where should I do good? Where do you do it? I know some of you are already thinking, well, Clint, here's where you give us the spiel about going through step 2, which is in 2 weeks on November 17th. And you go find, you discover your purpose, and then we're going to put you on a dream team and you can make a difference. Yes, but that's not what this is all about.
Melanie said this a few weeks ago, and I've kind of been coming back to it every week. She said, Christianity, true Christianity takes place where? In the seat you're sitting in? No. Out there, outside of these walls. That's where you do good. Because good things happen in here in a good place. But the truth of the matter is, somebody out there needs good to happen wherever they are. I say it like this. Some good needs to happen in some bad places. Some good needs to happen in some dark places. Some good needs to happen in a place where people feel like nobody else sees me, nobody else cares. Some good needs to happen to those who feel like they're on their own. And I've actually had somebody tell me before, hey, I feel like I could go to Savannah and go to the mall or go to, you know, down to River Street and set myself on fire and run around and nobody would even pay attention. There's some people in some dark places, so you need to do good wherever I am, wherever you are. If you've been in church for very long, you've probably heard this story, but do you guys remember the story of Peter and John at the temple gates? Look at this. It's in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. It says, Peter and John, it says, they were doing what? Going. We all ought to know this word, going. They weren't planning the day to go have a supernatural encounter. They were just going. Some of you got up this morning and the only thing you thought about church is that you were going. You had to get from point A to point B. So it says that they were going and up to the temple. They were going to church. They were going to prayer service. In the Jewish tradition, they had a prayer service every day at 3. And they would go and meet at 3 and they walk this route every day. And it says now, hey, there's a guy who from birth had been lame and he was brought every day to the gates to beg. That's how he got by. That's how he survived. He was put out there every day to beg. Now, these are church people. This is the temple in this day would be like us riding down the main road every day, passing the Walmart, passing the Bilo, passing, you know, for us, the center of Sylvania's rotation is Cholito's. You can't go anywhere without going by Cholito's, right? So as people would travel, they went by, and this guy basically sat at the door of the church every day. And it says since he was born, and it talks about a man, so he's got to be, you know, he's got to have some age on him. Then the Bible says, and Peter, he walks along and he sees the guy and he stops. And he says, hey, silver and gold, money I don't have, but what I do have, I give you.
Their destination. I think God gets excited when they said, okay, finally, this guy's been sitting here for 20 years and nobody would stop. They're going to stop and they're going to do what I've been trying to do for 20 years, but all these other people just ignored them. This man was there every day at the door of a church and people just walked by. You can simply just give what you have, a smile, a hug, an ear to listen. Don't overcomplicate this. This is why we live, to do good. You're not here just to earn money, to pay bills, just to survive. I know sometimes we feel that way and we go through those phases, but that's not why we're here. There was a theologian, and I know I don't throw a lot of quotes at you, but these just stuck with me. This is a guy by the name of Dr. Albert Schweitzer. He was a theologian, and he built children's hospitals. And he said this. He said, keep your eyes out for the little tasks because it's the little tasks, the kind of tasks that matter to Jesus. See, we're all worried about, and don't get me wrong, it's no small feat, the 8 of us. We're going on our 8th or 9th U as a body, which is, if you talk to Children's Cup, the missions group we work with, it's not normal. Us and a church our size and a community our size, we're going on our 8th or 9th, right? Trip to Honduras in the last 4 or 5 years. Most churches of 3 or 4 times our size only go once a year.
And we're going on our eighth or ninth. So God's doing something, and that's a big thing, but I think we walk by the little things out there. Let me challenge you this morning on something. On these months when we do step one and step two, if you'll notice, and some of you I know get annoyed by it, but we stop you at the door and we slap a name tag on you. Part of that is for me because it helps me to see all the new faces and to see a name and learn who you are. But let me ask you a question. Does anybody know the name of the person that said hello to you at the front door this morning? I don't even know who it was. I just know the greeters are out there and they're out there still working now. Do you know the need of the name of the person who you're sitting next to? Do you know the place of the person whose name's on their chest that you're sitting next to? If your name's not on your chest, next week, get a name tag. Do you know? Or did we just walk by it? Did we just, I got things to do? Or we get out of the car and we're thinking about, I need some coffee. Hello, greeters, thank you for my thing. Get out of the way, I need some coffee, right? You know, y'all get out of the way. I need some creamer, and we're just focused, and now I got to get my seat because can't nobody sit in my seat. If I got to move, I just get all discombobulated. We're going to do it again. We haven't done it recently, but I'm going to mess all the chairs up. And we changed the rows because it's just hilarious to watch from the stage. It's like cattle changing the gate. We always went this way, and now that gate's not there. And I've seen people come in, walk, go look around. They can't figure out where their seat is, and they go right back out the door and go out there and go, what happened in there? Did y'all paint? Like, no, we just moved the chairs. Don't walk by it. We don't see the little things because if you think about it, we don't slow down. We pass people over. The people you pass over are the reason we're here. The Bible actually says, and Paul says to the church in Corinth in chapter 10, verse 24, it says, no one should seek their own good, but should seek what? Like, worry about other people. I've always said this. You want the best thing you can do for your problem? Focus on somebody else's problem and watch the problems of your life. The next question, and we'll close with this. How should I do good? You see, I think we forget that the greatest part of Christianity, I think, is that the God we serve says, I'm not only going to save you, I'm going to put part of me in you. And the Bible says of the Holy Spirit that once we receive Jesus, he lives inside of us to give you direction, to give you guidance. I don't have time, but for the sake of time, if you want to read about the Holy Spirit leading you and God leading you, read John chapter 14, 15, and 16. Jesus talks about it. So how do I do good? Well, you do it however the Spirit leads you. The Bible says in Romans 8:14 that for those who are led by the Spirit are what? Those are the children of God. Remember, it doesn't have to be complicated. Just listen. Listen to what God's saying. During this season, again, we try to give you opportunities. Melanie talked about Light the Night and all the opportunities that we had to just say hello and greet people. I want to encourage you in 2 weeks. You can go on our website and on the Facebook page and download the digital invite. Send the digital invite to At the Movies. Send that out to people. Invite people. By the way, you'll have to be here because if you're watching online, you need to come because for copyright reasons, y'all are going to have to watch a rerun online because we can't broadcast it. So if you want to see it, you got to come. You got to be in the building. And so that happens in 2 weeks on the 17th and the 24th. I've heard stories, and maybe some of you have been affected by all this past week about the random act of kindness cards. Keep going. Keep doing good. Keep paying for people's stuff. Keep blessing people. Keep just giving people a smile instead of a scowl. Do good. The Bible says when you do good, people start talking about God. When we just simply help somebody, even if they don't know God, they begin to recognize something different happened in my life today. We're a people on a mission. And as, Ben, you guys come on. As they do, I'm going to give you this last one, but I really want you to ponder this. Because we never need to get so high and mighty to think that what God's given us we deserved. Or where I am in life is deserved. Like there's some kind of, I'm special or you're special than somebody out there who's had a rough go. Here's what I want you to do. Give what you didn't deserve to somebody who doesn't deserve it either. You didn't deserve Jesus. This is not a game of fairness. We don't want to play that game. This is a game of compassion. This is a game of God's done it for me, then I need to do it for them. And people will start talking about God because that's all that matters. All that matters is that we didn't deserve it, they don't deserve it, but I'm going to give them to them anyway. Amen? Amen. Why don't you bow your heads real quick? Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that you choose me to be a part of this. And God, now I just ask you to begin to minister to people's hearts. For those of you in the room who say, listen, Clint, I need to start this process, or maybe you need to come back. You've kind of stopped and walked away from God. If that's you this morning, just wave at me real quick. I'm not going to hold you. I'm not going to bring you up front. I just want you to be able to pray a simple prayer like this. You simply say, Jesus, I need you now. Forgive me of my sins. I confess you as my Lord and Savior. And the Bible says that you're now saved. If that's you this morning, just wave at me real quick. I know we have some online watching. Anybody else in the room? If you just pray a simple prayer like that, just you and God sitting there. And when you do, grab that card in front of you and check the box and throw it in the offering at the end. We just want to send you a letter to encourage you. Now for the rest of us, I want Sylvania to know the difference when we go out those doors. Not to draw attention to ourselves, but to draw focus on Him for what He's done for us. What you didn't deserve and what I didn't deserve, and He did it anyway. And God, I'm praying for opportunities this week. Not only as the group of us go to Honduras, but here in Sylvania. Opportunities to change the world from right here in Screven County. And I thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name.